Our gospel reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell to the ground before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. I grew up in a small United Methodist church that held to an extremely regular rhythm of worship. You went to church on Sunday morning. You returned for Sunday evening. You went to church on Wednesday evening. And you probably attended at least a prayer group, a men's or women's meeting, a luncheon, or another study throughout the week. Every week we would be in church anywhere from 4, 5, 6 times throughout the week. But the Sunday night services were particularly unique. The Sunday night services started with a few hymns. Then there was always an opportunity for testimony. These testimony times were a constant aspect of the Sunday evening liturgy. Sometimes these testimonies were brief. Someone would say, "I just want to thank the Lord for what he's done in my life." Someone else might say, "I'm just glad to be in the house of the Lord." Other times the testimonies were more profound. They would share how God had physically healed them, how they had been saved from sinful bondage, how God had provided for them whenever things seemed utterly hopeless. Without a doubt, these moments on Sunday evenings were where we shared stories of Jesus in our lives. These were some of the most powerful times of worship I have ever experienced in my life, as I heard the saints tell the stories of Jesus. And through these weekly services and the testimony time, I learned something very important. I learned that everybody has a story of what God has done in their lives. There are some who have truly miraculous stories of conversion, those who were saved from a profound life of sin. If that is you, you have a powerful story that the world needs to hear. And then there are others who feel as though their story is rather boring. Maybe they were raised a Christian, went to a Christian school, and never did anything really that shocking that they needed to be saved from. But that person can tell others about what God has done in their lives. There is a beauty to the ordinary, everyday work of God in someone's life. And if that's you, you too have a powerful story that the world needs to hear. The overarching reality in all of this is that the story of what God has done in our lives is not primarily about us or how interesting our life is. The story that we have to share is about Jesus. In our scripture reading today, we get a story of a miraculous moment in someone's life. Jesus had been preaching throughout the land of Galilee when he instructs his disciples to set sail across the Sea of Galilee, and they land in the country of Gerasenes. That alone is a very interesting fact. This is the only story in the Gospels that we have of Jesus going to this land in Israel. This city was almost exclusively inhabited by Gentiles. In fact, it's very likely that this demon-possessed man was a Gentile himself. And because of this, it was a predominantly Gentile area, no good Jew would ever be caught there. But Jesus knew exactly where he was going. He had a divine appointment from the Father to meet and deliver this one who was profoundly distressed. So Jesus meets this man who had been demon-possessed for a long time, according to Luke. He was naked. He was homeless. He was disheveled. He was tormented. He lived in the tombs among the dead. He may have been physically alive, but he was spiritually and socially dead. This man is so lost that Jesus doesn't even ask him, "What is your name?" Right? This is the most basic form of humanity. Like, we give someone, say, "Hi, my name's Nathan. What's your name?" But no, Jesus just addresses the demon and says, "What is your name, demon?" And the reply has been the inspiration for many horror movies ever since. "My name is Legion, for we are many." A legion was the name of a group of Roman soldiers. In fact, it was the name of a group of about 5,000 Roman soldiers. Legions, the Roman legions, were highly oppressive and cruel to those they conquered. This man was ruled by demons who were no less oppressive and cruel. This man was a picture of someone who was totally lost, totally forgotten, and totally hopeless. The people in the local village had stopped trying to help him. Anytime he came into town, they would just chain him up, hoping to restrain him enough to prevent physical harm. And then we get into the bizarre part of this story. Now, if you ever wonder, how do you pick your scripture texts? The answer is, I don't. Padre does. And whenever I read this one, I was like, what am I going to do with this crazy story? I mean, we got pigs and demons and all of these things. And so I'm sitting here thinking, this is the craziest part of the story, right? The demons enter into a hostile negotiation with Jesus. "Don't send us into the abyss. Hey, look over there, some pigs. Send us into those." Why Jesus does that, we have no idea. But he agrees and sends the demons from the man. They get into the herd of pigs, and the pigs rush off. And it says they run over the cliff. They drowned in the sea. And I think the great point of all of this is that evil cannot abide in the presence of the Almighty God. Deliverance came to this man who was oppressed, who was lost. Immediately after this dramatic scene, the pig herders run into the city and they begin telling everyone of this terrifying thing that they just saw. And so the people run out and they see the man who had been tormented. He was fully clothed, his hair was combed, he was fully restored. And they see him sitting at the feet of Jesus, no longer as the tormented man that they bound by chains, but they see someone who is miraculously and totally free. And I think the response of the people is utterly stunning. Let me read it again. It says, the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed, and then all the people from the surrounding country asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. They were so accustomed to the darkness of spiritual evil and oppression that they were afraid when Jesus brought freedom. This was a community that had learned to live with evil. They had come to a certain balance to tolerate and accept the status quo. But when the power of God showed up in their community and disturbed their way of life, they rejected it. I would like to imagine that their response is uncommon, but it's something we see every single day. When the truth of God is unveiled to our clouded realities and calls us to change, the normal human response is to be filled with suspicion and fear. When the power of God is revealed to a person, we either respond in awe, wonder, and praise with open hearts, or we reject with suspicious and fearful hearts. When Jesus does something amazing for someone else, the question is, if he has done this, what might he do next? If Jesus did this for this demon-possessed man, what is he going to want to do with me? And the answer to that question was that the people decided to reject Jesus. They didn't want Jesus to change them too much. And so they begged him to leave. And the reality is, God wants to transform everything, not only in each of us, but in this world around us. Every day we go around, we see evil and brokenness and hurt at every single turn of our lives. Jesus wants to transform it. But so often, in the midst of transformation, we choose to reject it. A real encounter with Jesus transforms us. And that's exactly what happened with this unnamed demoniac. In response to God's work, the man begged, "Jesus, let me follow you." And at first glance, it might seem like Jesus rejects the man, but that's simply not the case. Jesus invites him to follow not by accompanying him, but he redirects him to go home, declare how much God has done for you. And it says, he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. Now, not all of us are going to have a story quite as dramatic as this. But we all have a story of how we encountered the love of Jesus and how we've been changed in some way. We are all saved from a life of sinful separation from God, and we all have a story to tell. In fact, we have many stories throughout our Christian journey of how we can share what God has done for us. We have a testimony of what Jesus has done in our lives. And God calls us to proclaim how much God has done for us. And so I wanted to share some practical wisdom about what happens whenever we share our story with others and how to share our story. And the first thing I want to mention is that testimony shares God's hope with others. In Matthew 28, Jesus' final command to the disciples is the Great Commission. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." One of the most powerful evangelistic tools that we have is the story of what God has done for us. If you have experienced great pain in your life, our stories of how we made it through will encourage and they help us empathize with others who are struggling. If we have been healed by God, our stories encourage and help others hope that they can be healed too. If we've been brought through a life of bondage, our stories help others see light at the end of the tunnel of their bondage. If God has transformed us from a life of wickedness or a life of sinful anger or bitterness, our stories make others think that maybe they can be transformed too. One of the things that amazes me is that we are incredibly suspicious of people who claim to be different from what they once were. Yet transformation is the business of God. He truly does work to transform us. During the great missionary movement of the 1700s and 1800s, sharing in the gospel in some of these places that had never heard the gospel was incredibly challenging. Some missionaries would work for 20 or 30 years and never lead a single person to Christ. This was a story that was happening in Madagascar. The early missionaries were there laboring and teaching and preaching for years and years and years, never leading a person to Christ. But finally, one person gave their life to Jesus. They were radically changed. And then they shared their story with someone else. And then that person led another person to Jesus. And before long, a great move of God thousands of people were coming to know Jesus in this country of Madagascar. And as they were coming to this village to be baptized, these missionaries were seeing people that they had never spoken to before. And they asked, why are you here? Like, why are you here to be baptized? Why do you want to become a Christian? And the answer was always the same. They said, we have seen the changed lives of those who have become Christians. I knew this man to be a thief, and that one who was a drunkard, another one was cruel to his family, and now they've all changed. The thief is an honest man, the drunkard is sober and respectful, the other is gentle and kind in his home. There must be something in a religion that can work such changes. Sometimes we look at our past with just total shame. We say, man, I used to be such a terrible person. It's like a dark truth that we want to keep secret. But when God saves us, he wants to take the things of darkness and shine the light of them. And the transformation that happens from darkness and brokenness and pain to holiness and righteousness and right, like that change is a powerful story. And we should be filled with joy because of what God has done with us. And those stories, no matter how dark they once were, become testimonies of light and can lead others and help others think, maybe God can do that in me as well. The second thing I want to highlight about testimony is that it is spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is a somewhat unpopular topic to discuss in many churches today. Our modern minds do not like the idea of an evil being named Satan and his host of demons. There are many who would prefer to skip right over our scripture reading from this morning because it makes us a little uncomfortable. And yet we cannot faithfully read the words of scripture and deny the existence of these spiritual forces of wickedness. We're taught that the devil walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan has a single-minded focus on disrupting and destroying the lives of believers. But we believe that Jesus defeated Satan and equips us with everything we need to defeat Satan and the powers of darkness at work in our lives. Revelation 12 says, "Salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser and of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." And to many, this seems like a strange scripture. Number one, I mean, who reads Revelation for fun? We read it for confusion, you know? It's the most intimidating book of the Bible for any pastor to do a Bible study on. But in the middle of it, I love this passage. And it takes this language, this judicial language from the courtroom, and it paints a picture of Satan being this litigator, being this prosecuting attorney who has a record of every single wrong you have done in your life. And he's accusing you and trying to destroy you in front of the Father. He's trying to drive this wedge between the relationship that has been established between you and God in heaven. And yet it says that the saints of God overcome the accusations. They overcome the work of Satan by two things. Chiefly, by the blood of the Lamb. By the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. His death defeated Satan and the powers of darkness. And whenever we believe in Jesus, that blood of the Lamb is shed upon us. We are forgiven. We are made new. And that laundry list of accusations is wiped clean. And then another legal term is said, it says, and they overcome by the words of their testimony. Whenever you share your story about what God has done in your life, you are just defeating the works of Satan. It is spiritual warfare on the deepest level. We are reckoned as blameless by the Father because of the blood of the Lamb, the work of Jesus on the cross, and the words of our testimony. And we receive the benefits of the blood of the Lamb whenever we have faith in Jesus. Our testimony is a faithful telling of all of the things God has done for us. And we tear down the work of Satan by sharing our testimony. Thirdly, testimony reminds us of what God has done in our lives. You know, it is so easy to get caught up in the hustle and bustle of life, that we become consumed with the relentless anxieties of an unknown future. When we focus on our worries, it is easy to lose sight and to forget all the times in our lives that God has been there for us, where God has preserved us. When we share our testimony, we not only tell others about what God has done for us, but we remind ourselves. We are an incredibly forgetful people. I mean, how easy is it to just become so consumed with the worries of today, the worries of tomorrow, that we forget the blessings of the past? We forget all of the times that God has brought us up out of the muck and mire of life, how He has been with us through the valley of the shadow of death. We need to remember God's presence with us. So sharing our testimony, it reminds us of these things and it gives us thankful hearts. You know, there's actually an amazing amount of research right now out there about how practicing gratitude, telling stories and reminding ourselves of the good things that have happened in our lives, practicing gratitude has immensely positive health effects. Gratitude unshackles us from toxic emotions. It is impossible to be thankful and bitter, to be thankful and anxious, to be thankful and resentful. Bitterness, resentment, anger, they all have profoundly negative effects on both your brain and your physical health and your emotional health. And it has a negative effect on your ability to have healthy relationships with others. But in contrast, practicing gratitude by sharing the good things of God, it reduces stress, it decreases depression, it helps you sleep better, it improves your immune system, it decreases headaches, and it decreases heart disease. It's literally good for your heart, both spiritually and physically. Practicing gratitude and sharing your testimony deepens your resilience, which means it will help you better handle the challenging situations of life. Practicing gratitude and by sharing your testimony doesn't have to be overly complicated. It can be simply be, you know, whenever someone says, "Hey, how's it going?" Usually that's like the throwaway, you know, little casual language. But whenever someone says, "How are you doing?" just say, "You know what? I'm great. Here are three things God has done for me today." And that little simple telling of what God has done in your life, the blessings that you're experiencing, that's a testimony. And it's going to make someone say, "Wow, like God has done that for you?" And it's going to open up the door for sharing your story. Now, I'll admit, sharing your story of what God has done in your life, it can be really hard. It can be very intimidating. I have a friend who's a part of a church that had a teaching series on evangelism a few years ago. The first week of the series, it was like a teaching throughout the week. 75 people showed up. The teacher shared that over the next few weeks, they were going to learn about how to share their faith with others through sharing their story. And the teaching was going to culminate on the fourth week with actual practice. 3 weeks of teaching, and then the last week, they were going to get together and actually, around their tables, tell the story of what God has done. And so they sat through the teachings, and the second week, the attendance was a few less than 75. And the third week, there were only 35 in attendance. And on the last session, whenever it was time to tell others about what God had done in their lives, there were only 6 people there. They were so afraid of sharing their story. You know, whenever it gets down to each of us reaching that one person out there, it can be incredibly intimidating. But we believe that Jesus will give us the Holy Spirit to empower us. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Throughout my seminary studies, I was assigned many different types of assignments and papers, and I was calculating the other day. I've just finished all of the coursework for my doctorate, and so through all of that, I've taken something like 50 classes. It's a huge amount of work. And there's one assignment that I was assigned, an identical assignment, more times than anything else. About 12 times throughout my seminary career, I was asked to write a spiritual autobiography. And now the tempting thing is to write, just resubmit the same paper 12 times. But I didn't do that. I said, "All right, I'm going to look at the prompts again. I'm going to rewrite my story." And what I found is that over the years, over some 8 years of studies, I found that my story changed a little bit. Not because my facts changed, but because my understanding of God's hidden activity in my life became more clear to me. I began to say, wow, in that really hard time, this is where Jesus was present. And in this moment where I thought that I was suffering, this is where Jesus was. And in this moment where I thought I was going to lose my faith, right there is where God was. And I began pulling these things out. And so I shared these testimonies. And then it prepared me to more boldly, more clearly, more articulately share my testimony with others. And so I'm going to challenge you all, before you can share your story, you have to know your story. And so here's the practical piece of challenge for you all today is, over the next few weeks, take some time to write out your spiritual autobiography. Write the story of how you've come to know God, of what God has done in your life. And there are just a few pieces to structure this writing assignment, okay? The first is, talk about before. What was your life like before you knew Jesus? Many people's actions and lives spring out of unsatisfied deep inner needs. What were one or two of these deep inner needs that you had before you came to know Jesus? Some people lack inner peace. Some people have a deep fear of death. Others sense that something in their life is missing. Some have no meaning to life. They desire to be in control. They're lonely. They have no security. They lack purpose. They lack significance. They have no motivation. All of these things are deep needs that drive us to something. And at some point in our lives, we began to realize that if we come to know Jesus, Jesus is the only satisfaction to these deep needs in our hearts. Jesus is the answer. And so write before. And then write about how. How did Jesus come and transform you? State specifically how you became a Christian. Who walked with you on the journey? How did you encounter Christ? What scriptures came alive to you and guided you? What happened? And then, perhaps what will be the longest, is what has your life been like since? Talk about the ups and the downs. You know, the high moments of spiritual closeness to God are just as important as those low moments where you feel as though you've been abandoned by God. Those are all parts of your story, and those can help encourage people. Whenever you talk to someone that's in the dumps or is on top of the mountaintop, you I'm sure if you look at your life, you will see those same movements. All of these moments are a part of your story. And then just start sharing it. Maybe you start sharing it in a safe place. Like, have you ever told your spouse your full story of how you came to know Jesus? Or your children? Have you told your children or grandchildren your story of how you know Jesus? I tell you, grandparents, there is nothing. You are your grandchildren's heroes in life. And if you pray every day, Lord, I want them to know Jesus, well then, have you actually told them about why Jesus is important to you? What he's done in your life? Share your testimony with those around you. Share it with a small group of people that you meet with. If you meet and have a Bible study, then just say, all right, next week, let's just start sharing our stories and tell each other the ups and downs and the highs and lows and how you came to know Jesus. And then as you practice it, you will become more ready whenever you strike up a conversation with a stranger at the gas pump. Instead of just complaining about how much money is going in your gas tank, you can say, how's it going? Be like, it's great. Jesus has really been there for me. And they're going to look at you like you're crazy, but you're going to have the courage and experience to start sharing the story of what God has done in your life. And I promise you, friends, if we start doing this, God will move in mighty ways. In my work, in my sermon prep for this, I studied and I read a lot of Christian testimonies, a lot of stories of what God has done in Christians' lives throughout the centuries. And I found one that I just really loved. It was the story of a woman named Fanny Crosby. She was born on March 24th, 1820. She became desperately ill at 6 weeks old, and her family quickly called the doctor, but the doctor was out of town. And so another man claimed to be a doctor. It's never a good idea if he claims to be a doctor. He came to treat the child, and the treatment cured the child, but also blinded the child permanently. And so Fanny Crosby grew up permanently blinded from the age of a few months old. Just months later, her father died, and that sent her and her mother into a life of profound destitution and poverty. Her mother became a maid to support the family, and Fanny was largely raised by her Christian grandmother. But she had a deep faith and a deep sense of God's work in her lives from the youngest of ages. And it was quickly discovered that she had a gift for poetry. She went on to become what I think is likely the greatest Christian songwriter of all time. Fanny Crosby wrote over 6,000 hymns. In fact, later in her life, she began adopting pseudonyms to sign her hymns because whenever they would print the hymnals of popular songs at the time, she didn't want her name on every single page. And so it would be her name and then 200 pseudonyms to fill up the hymn book. It was amazing. She wrote songs that you've probably heard. We're going to sing one in just a few moments. Tell Me the Stories of Jesus. She wrote, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, to God be the glory, great things he has done. Jesus, keep me near the cross," and perhaps my favorite of her hymns, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." You know, sharing your testimony doesn't have to be this crazy thing. Maybe God has given you a gift for songwriting, and you share your testimony through song where it says something like, "This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." That's how Fanny shared her story. Maybe God has given you a gift for art. Maybe God has given you a gift, and I don't know what. You know your gifts, but share your testimony in the ways that God has given you to share your testimony. Despite being blind her whole life, growing up in poverty, she was aware of what Jesus had done for her, and she testified to her story through writing hymns. Friends, I wonder this morning, if we start sharing boldly what God has done for us, what does Jesus, what does he want to do in you and through you to this lost and broken world? Thanks be to God. Amen.